Before we start, though, I do have an announcement I've got to make. And this happened about a week ago. I finished the carport I was building. I know, pretty impressive. Impressive because the way my head works is I like to start things. I like to modify things. I don't like finishing things. And when I build a carport, once that steel is up, it's like, it's functional, we're winning. And all that trim stuff and the guttering, whatever. You know, I'm learning that guttering is important because I like water. But the whole trim thing, you know, is it really necessary? My head does not do detail well. My head naturally does not do the finishing part. I'm good on the starting and getting things and playing and modifying, thinking. And then I get to the place of going, yeah, that's good enough, it's done. And I have had to learn and learn to discipline myself to finish well. And I'd like to think that most of the time I've learnt that lesson. Every now and then, not so much. But I know that it's something I need to work on. And finishing well is really important. And when we look at what Paul is saying, Paul talks a lot about finishing well, being there at the end. Now, we watched that video before, and some may say, why are you bringing Aesop's fables into church? It's a good question. Because the whole story of the hare and the tortoise, I think, is really important. Because we live in a world that the hare is seen as the right option. We're seen in this world where quick is good, immediate is better. Do you remember in the old days, you used to have a bookshelf and there were all these books lined up and there'd be A, B, C, D. Remember those? What are they called? Wikipedia. Remember how we used to have a fact and we used to go, I need to look it up? What do we do now? We Google it and Google tells us the right thing straight away and the wrong thing straight away. Anyway, we want information immediately. And my daughter's up last couple of days and we've been constantly doing different things, watching the Olympics, pulling out Google facts. What's the history? What's this? Why is that important? Because we can do it instantly. If we want food, many years ago we had to grow it. We had to barter for it. Then we had the era that we had to go to the shops. What do we do now? We ring Domino's and say, can you drop in a pizza? We can get it really quickly. We want it really quickly. We want information. We want stuff. We want the world. We want everything now. Do we need to save money to buy things? No, we have credit cards. We don't even need a credit card. We can just do it online and it arrives at our door. Well, for those who live in town, us country rural folk, we have to go and get... Anyway, we get things instantly. We want things instantly. We demand things instantly, like the hare. And yet there's things in this world that are becoming more and more tortoise-like, or they need to be tortoise-like. If I want to have the perfect, wonderful, beautiful body, which is not dissimilar to what I have, it... what? It takes time and discipline and effort. It's not an overnight thing. As I get older, I realise that I'm fighting nature to look this good. But to go to the gym, to work out, to do what we need to do to have a healthy, strong body. To get a driver's license these days. Remember the old days, and none of you are included in this. I had my next door neighbour went to the country and he got his full truck driver's license by going into the local copper in town with a carton of beer. And that's how long it took him to get a driver's license for a semi. Times have changed. Kids today need to do 100 hours of log booking to get a P license. And I say, that's a good thing. I've seen how you drive. That's a good thing to learn before we let them loose. It takes time. Do I need to mention talking to Centrelink on the phone? that takes time. Telstra, let's not talk about that. There's things that we need to do. There's things that have value that take time. And we live in a world that demands the instant, demands the hare, the rabbit. But the benefit of being the tortoise is more important. And Paul's saying that we in this world need to be more like the tortoise. We need to be patient. We need to persevere. We need to continue on and we need to finish well. Paul's saying that we as Christians are living the life of a tortoise. That didn't sound the way that I wanted it to. But we need to be persevering, patient, enduring. There's a book on discipleship by Eugene Patterson, and it's entitled, and I think this, and the title of it says a lot, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. What a great name for a book on discipleship. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. In the book, he says, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. We live in a world where we want it now, but the reality is we need to work on things, we need to take our time, we need to persevere, we need to be patient. The passage we read before from 2 Timothy is the basis of what I want to speak on. I want to read it out again. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on this day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Paul is saying, life is tough. And we look at Paul and go, wow, all this that Paul gave, but Paul's life was tough. And Paul's admitting that his life was tough. And it's tough in different ways. The interesting thing is he says here, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. Now imagine a drink offering. You've created all of this wine, and it's all there, and some of it's being special celebratory wine put a set aside, and some's for drinking, and some's for now, some's for a party. And this part of it you pick up, you take to the temple, and you pour it out. And in some ways you look at it and go, what a waste. All that effort just to be poured out and wasted. And yet that part of the drink is probably the most significant part of all of it. It's the sacred part. There's a reason for it. It's made holy. And Paul's life in some ways, as he's in this place writing to Timothy, he's in prison and he's about to be killed. So he's writing to the churches and all the church leaders. He's about to die. He knows that. And he says, what I hear him saying is that a part of what looks like a waste of me being killed is actually a holy and sacred moment. His reflections on what's to come is not a, it's not fair on being killed, it's not fair on being punished or persecuted. He turns around and says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, the most sacred and holy moment of what this is. A sacred, holy moment for what God has given to Paul to work through. He's being poured out like a drink offering. And then he says he is departing. This word departing is kind of like when a ship leaves and it's a departure. Someone leaves, but they're going somewhere. And Paul's saying that my life doesn't just end, but my life, as I pass from this life, I'm going somewhere else. He's looking forward to it. There's an anticipation of it. There's something in the future that's a good thing that he's going towards. Paul can see that his life, although it's about to end and it seems so unfair and unjust and all that stuff, he's facing the end of his life and he says, but God has created this moment to be a holy moment and I'm moving somewhere better. I'll probably say this more than once, but doing funerals is unpleasant. It's not a fun thing to do. But the difference between a Christian's funeral and a non-Christian's funeral is chalk and cheese. Whereas you go to some funerals and there's just this end memory, hopelessness. And then we go to a Christian funeral and there's this anticipation, celebration of a life, celebration of wholeness and healing, celebration of eternity. They're so different because of the understanding of who God is and where we sit before Him. And Paul's sitting there going, I'm departing to somewhere amazing. I'm departing to where I have preached, what I have sacrificed for, the Jesus that I've looked to and talked about, the Jesus that I've suffered for, I will sit before Him. As Paul comes to the end of his life, he's celebrating that God has turned his life into something amazing, that what he's been able to do is a holy and sacred thing, that he's departing for a new era in God. How amazing. The verse goes on into verse 7, and it talks about different elements of what Paul's life has been. And the first part is that he talks about, I have fought the good fight. There are battles for us to fight. Now, when it talks about fighting, I don't know about you, but my head goes to Lord of the Rings. No one's seen Lord of the Rings. Good on you. When you have a battle, it's gory. There's swords and orcs and big weird things and darkness and evil and good and okay, just me. This battle to the death, this battle that changes the world, changes. That's not the fight that Paul's talking about. He talks about the good fight. And there's two different words for good. The first one in Greek, the first one is agathos, which means good deep down, inherently good. There's a word called kalios, which means looks good, good looking. And what he used here is the kalios fight. So it's a good looking fight, which is a weird expression. One of the expressions I heard talking about this is the fight a football player goes in when he's about to start the game. There's a battle, and he's walking into this battle, and it's a battle that looks good. He doesn't know how it ends, but he's excited about the battle. He's excited about what's going on, about the challenges, and he walks into this fight. That's the kind of fight that Paul's looking at. Paul looks at sport a lot in his writings, but this looking at this fight, as he's faced this fight, the fight that comes and he's aware of the challenge and he kind of likes the challenge that comes. When we go into a tortoise-like life, we go through perseverance and endurance through all sorts of battles that are our like. And we can go and say, it's not fair, it's a horrible battle and it's so hard. Or like Paul, it's a good fight. There's a challenge that comes that we can confront, that we can work towards. And paddle, I think there's three different types of battles that come in our life. We have the world, which brings its challenges, the flesh and the devil. The world challenges us and fights with us because it has a set of values, a culture, an understanding that the world expects us to live by. A set of standards that the world says, this is what you should be, this is who you should be, this is what you should strive for. And as Christians, our values, our understanding, our ethics are different to that. And there's this constant fight that we have as Christians with the world about what we believe God wants us to be and what the world wants us to be. There's this battle within with our flesh. Our flesh wants to be comfortable, it wants to be rested. We love recreation, and yet God's calling us to live for Him, calling us to sacrifice, calling us to put others first. There's this constant challenge within us between what God wants and with the flesh within. And there's the third challenge, the third battle, which is against the devil. The devil wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us as Christians, as a church. What we would think then is that God wants us to be Satan worshippers, but I really believe that's not what Satan wants. If we look at Revelation 3 with the church of Laodicea, we see that God says to the church, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. They're my favourite phrase. I just want to puke you out of my mouth. Isn't that refreshing? But I think what God's saying is that if you're hot or cold, that's good. But when you're lukewarm, you're nothing. And I think that's a word for all of us as a church. Don't strive for lukewarm. Because I think that's where Satan wants us to be. Satan wants us to be apathetic. Satan wants us to sit on the chair and go, whatever. But God's calling us to more. Paul's life represents so much more. I'm sure that Paul had that challenge in his life, the challenge of the world and the expectations, the challenge within, the challenge from Satan to do good or bad. But Paul's saying, fight the good fight. Continue in the faith. And that's the second one. No, it's not. That's the third one. I'm going to the second one. The second one is to race to the finish. Paul says, I have finished the race. And as I said, Paul used a lot of sports analogies. He said in Corinthians, he talked about winning the race. In 2 Timothy, he said keeping to the rules. In Hebrews, he talks about running with perseverance. And in Galatians, he says, don't have others cutting in on you. Paul's using all of these different phrases about sport in different places, but here he's talking about finishing the race. We're just having the Olympics, and I know no one's watching, but the Olympics are on Channel 9, just saying. And in the Olympics, is it good? Is it important how you start? Yes, it is. Why? Because you finish first. Is it important to finish last? No. Because that's not what the goal is. Is it important to be winning at halfway and then walk off the track? No. Paul's saying, finish well. Get to the end. Do your best. We can start well, but if we're not finishing, it means nothing. There's a quote that I looked at from William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce lived in a time of slavery. He went into politics and almost changed our history through the abolishment of the slave trade. But it took him years and it took him a lot of pain and a lot of stress to be able to do this. And after about 10 years of fighting this, he was feeling quite down. And there's one day when he was reading his Bible and he opened up and this piece of paper fell out. And this piece of paper was from John Wesley. And I just want to read what was on this piece of paper. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and of devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. What an amazing word. John Wesley saying to Wilberforce, don't give up, persevere. If you're doing God's work, continue on. Chase after what God's for you. Paul's saying, finish well. And he's also saying that there is a faith to keep. Paul says, I have kept the faith. And there's two different elements of what this faith is. Earlier in Timothy, Paul talks about faith and he talks about the faith. He talks about the story of Jesus, what that means and how that works. He encourages Timothy to continue with the truth and to fight for the truth, to protect the truth. And a part of it, as Paul's saying, is protect this, keep the faith, keep the truth of what the gospel is, of who Jesus is. There's another element of what this is, and it's his personal faith. And Paul's saying to Timothy to keep your faith. He says, I have kept my faith. I have kept my faith in Jesus alive. I have kept the understanding of who he is. And that's the challenge for all of us, to keep our faith, to keep hold of who Jesus is, to keep hold of what he's done. as we get older, we're further away from the day of our salvation. And that becomes muddier for many of us. But we need to keep hold of that. Keep hold of what Jesus has done in our lives. Because in that place that we came to know Jesus, we were living a life very different to what we're living now. And it's easy to become lukewarm. But we need to hold on to that and to say, if it were not for Jesus, where would I be? If it were not for Jesus, I would not know who he is. I would not have this life. I would not have this encouragement, this empowerment. I would not have this salvation and this healing that I walk in every day. We need to keep the joy of our salvation, to remember what God has done in our lives, and to keep the faith, to persevere, to chase after what God wants for us. Paul's reflecting on his history. He's reflecting on what's happened. And you know what's interesting? He doesn't reflect on the miracles. He doesn't reflect on the lady who was healed by touching his hanky. He doesn't reflect on these things. He's reflecting on his day-to-day walk with Jesus. He's reflecting on his walk with Timothy and what Timothy has done. We can see all these fancy things and all these amazing things, and they're all good. God does amazing things. But Paul's reflecting on his faith, on his day-to-day walk, on the love of Jesus and the love and the change that Jesus made in his life. We need to continue on, to persevere on, to chase after what God has wanted us. And for us to happen, for that to happen, we need to set things in place to empower us to continue on and to finish well. When my kids were younger, my two girls are very different. And we saw what they were good at, and we empowered them to be better at it. One was a sports person, and we would not just say, play better, try harder. We took her to training. We got her coaching. We made her run around, which was a challenge. We encouraged her to get training and coaching in what she could do. The other daughter was a great performer, so she did dancing and theatre and singing, and so we didn't just say sing better. We took her to classes where she learned, where she was coached. And for all of us, we can easily sit back and go, well, I'm a Christian, I just need to get on to do harder, I just need to pray harder, I just need to read more, and I just need to do stuff better. But I think there's a place where we actually need people around us to disciple us, to mentor us, to encourage us. And we need to, in order to get to the end, put ourselves in that place where we have people around us encouraging us, strengthening us, and empowering us to be able to get us to the place where God wants us to be. There's a reflection from John Wesley from his diary. And I want to read out a little bit of an excerpt from John Wesley's diary. Sunday AM, May the 5th. Preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday PM, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May the 12th, week after, preached in St. Jude. Can't go back there either. Sunday AM, May 19th, the week after, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday, May 19th in the night, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as the bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday AM, June the 2, the week after, preached out the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday PM, June 2, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. He endured. He pressed on. He followed what God was calling him to do. He continued to preach the message that God had for him, and the reward came. Not the reward for him, but the reward for obedience. We are called to continue on because there is a reward in store for us. And Paul reflects on the reward that's in front of him, the reward that's just in front of him that he's walking into. In Greek, there's different tenses and grammar, and there's a past tense, but there's also a perfect tense. And the past tense is it happened, full stop, it's done. The perfect tense is it's happened, but there's consequences for it. Let me give you an example. Last week, I went through a radar camera. Past tense says, I went through a radar camera, it was 100 zone, I was doing 90, doesn't matter. Perfect tense says that I went through a radar camera, not me, I was doing 130. I think in 3 weeks' time there's going to be a letter in the mail and there's consequences. Do you understand the difference? Past tense, it's happened, it's dealt with, it's finished. Perfect tense, it's happened, there's consequences to come. And as Paul writes in this passage, certain words are perfect tense. Fought is a perfect tense. Finished is in the perfect tense. Kept is in the perfect tense. Paul's saying, I've done this, I've finished this, I've kept to this, and the consequences are to come. What I've done in this race, in this life, the reward is yet to come. In verse 4:8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Paul's living his life, looking at the end of his life as he's in prison, and saying there is a crown of righteousness before me. There is a time for us for a reward that waits. The reward which may not be in this lifetime and it may be in the next. But there is a reward that God is assuring us that's in front of us. The times we've served, the good we've done, the lives we've impacted, the prayers that we've prayed, all of these things have an impact for eternity, and we live in that space. Again, with the Olympics, at the end of a race, there's a time where they say, the winner, stand here, get your reward. Second place, third place, fourth, you're not invited. But there's a reward ceremony waiting for us, where the righteous judge is there before us. What does he give me? What does this look? I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. But I know three things. First thing, whatever this reward is, it will delight God. That as he gives this award, it won't be a like, good job, whatever. That God will be saying, good job, my faithful servant. The reward will also delight others. It'll be something we celebrate together. It'll be time where all of us come to celebrate us as we're rewarded for a life well lived. And the third thing, it'll delight me. It'll delight you. The reward that God brings will be special for us because it's what we're designed to do and to be. So as we talk about discipleship, a part of discipleship is an out there thing. It's a what can I do to help others? What can I do to help me? But really discipleship is about who I am in God, who I can be in God, who God wants me to become, to be. Discipleship, mentoring is not just about teaching or helping. It's about me becoming the best that I can be in God for God. And how I can help everybody else to become the best we can be in God. Discipleship's critical. Discipleship is so important. Journeying with others is so crucial. To live life in the mind of a tortoise, to be persistent, to persevere, to endure, to get to the end. That's what we're called for. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for all of who you are, for what you've done, what you continue to do, for the blessing you bring, for the blessing that we walk in. Father, thank you that you will empower us and strengthen us to face every challenge, to walk through every muddy water, to walk through the fire, and to be able to live life to bring you honor and praise. Jesus, help us, strengthen us, encourage us. Father, give us the momentum and strength we need to be able to make you proud and to make us stronger. In Jesus' name, amen.